Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Be glorified in this place now, we ask. Cause your presence to fill us. Fill us with your Spirit. We're hungry, Jesus, for more of you this morning. May the words now of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, there's an insert in your bulletin on the back of the prayer sheet where you can find an outline there, so you're welcome to use that if you'd like. This morning we come to the last sermon in our series looking at God's attributes. God's attributes are the things he has revealed about himself. Over the course of the series, I've tried to focus on some of God's central attributes, if you could call them that, though really that's a bit of a misnomer. You see, there are none of God's attributes that are bigger than any of his other attributes. All of them are just as important. He doesn't have small attributes or big ones. And so in our study, we've examined God's justice and his wrath, and these are just as important, just as central as his mercy and his grace. Indeed, I think we only get an understanding of any of God's attributes by looking at his other ones and seeing how they relate together. So today we're looking at the love of God, and the text we're going to be examining can be found in 1 John chapter 4. I would invite you to turn there with me. It's on page 863 in your Pew Bibles, if you didn't bring your own. As you'll notice as well, in this series, I titled all the sermons, God is Love, and then I continued to talk about the various attributes that we discussed. I was wondering if anybody would come and question me about that, but you guys are all so polite, nobody did, or maybe it all made complete sense to you, I don't know. Anyway, the reason I prefaced each of these sermons with this small saying, God is love, is that this phrase truly sums up God's attributes. Everything we know about God can be tied up here. And actually, a few of God's attributes do this. You'll remember several weeks back we looked at God's goodness, and we concluded that this attribute was like a lens that we saw the rest of God's attributes through. So God's faithfulness is good, and his wrath is good, and his mercy is good, and his justice is good. And the love of God, it functions in a similar way. If you boiled the entire story of salvation down to one word, the word would be love. Today I want to look at how we can say God is love and what that means. So let's look at our text. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. The word love comes up 13 times in these 7 verses. It's obviously the theme of what John is talking about here. But love, as it turns out, is a very difficult word to define. Perhaps you knew that. Quickly, let's look a little bit at what this word means and move on then to our text. So love, as it appears in this text, is the word agape or agapao, as it appears in verb form. It's a word that if you've been in church for any period of time, you'll be familiar with. And yet it's a word with many meanings. It can mean benevolent kindness or heartfelt compassion. But as a verb, it literally means to give yourself over to something, totally committing yourself to it. That's what agapao means. So the things we love are the things we put first in our lives. And here's where we come back to a theme that's come up over and over again in this series. Whenever we give ourselves over to anything that is not God, regardless of whether it's a good thing like family or even our own health, we commit idolatry. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." So the question then to us is, what have we given ourselves to? Are you someone who agapaos God? Someone who's totally given over to God and His glory? Or is your life focused on something else? Anything less? Jesus says the human heart only has room for one agapao love. So that's the Greek definition of this word. But how does this relate to our own experience of this word? Perhaps you've heard words like these. We just don't love each other anymore. We've grown apart. We agree that it's time for us to part ways. Or he loves himself more than he loves me and the kids. I can't tolerate his selfishness anymore. I'm out of here. These are familiar words to us, right? We've all heard people say these things, and perhaps some of us have said them ourselves. Love at a human level is a fickle thing. With the divorce rate approaching 50%, even within the church, our experience is that love comes and goes. It sweeps us off our feet and then disappears. UrbanDictionary.com is a dictionary that the youth use a lot these days. Anyone can contribute to it online. After you write a definition of a word, that definition gets ranked by how many people agree with you. And so the result is that words are defined by popular opinion, which is actually how words get defined in reality. If you look up the word love, the definition with the most agreement, 37,000 people agree with this definition, is this. Love is the most spectacular, indescribable, deep, euphoric feeling for someone. Sounds like fun, right? No matter how strong and indescribable it is, love described like this is a feeling. And of course, that's why it comes and goes as quickly as it does. But not everyone thinks this way. In response to viewing love as a feeling, the phrase, love is a verb, you've probably heard that one. It's been made popular recently by musician John Mayer. It's entered our colloquial language. The idea here is that love is something we do, not just something we feel. And that works pretty well with the Greek word agapao we've been talking about. But it's not the full picture of what we get in this text. In our text today, we see something even more powerful than love as a verb. We see love as a noun. Now, a noun is a physical thing. In the word agape, agapao is a verb, but agape is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. More on that in just a second. Okay, so turning back to our text, there's three questions that I want to ask from these verses. And the first one is, what is love as it relates to God? That's going to be our first question. Second, what does God's love look like? And finally, how do we love God? So three questions. Let's start with the first question. What is love as it relates to God? All right, look at our text. Here in the English, and you're going to really need your Bibles, especially if you brought your own. This is going to be really important here. In the English, we get this word love, loved, or loves some 13 times. But as we already said, in the Greek, there's these two different words. We get either agape or agapao. One of them, the verb, one of them, the noun. Now, if you're someone who writes in your Bibles, this is a good time to do it. I write in my Bible all the time, and it really helps in this instance. All right? So in the English, we can't tell the difference between these verbs and these nouns. But watch this. I'm going to read this paragraph again. I'm going to start in verse 7. But instead of the word love, I'm going to say verb or noun. Okay? And if I say verb, then if you're going to write in your Bible, you can just a bracket around it. And if I say noun, underline it. Okay, and you're going to be able to see then which are the verbs and which are the nouns. So here we go. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. So I've put them up here as well. So, dear friends, let us verb one another. So put a bracket around there. For noun comes from God. This thing comes from God. Everyone who verbs has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not verb does not know God. For God is noun. This is how God showed his noun to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is noun. Not that we verbed God, but that he verbed us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so verbed us, we also ought to verb one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we verb one another, God lives in us and his noun is made complete in us. All right, we're going to come back to that a bunch. So now look at verse 7. It says here, dear friends, let us do this action of loving one another. Why? For this thing, this noun called love, comes from God. Then in verse 8 we get, God is this thing called love. Now, how is love both something that God is as well as something that comes from God? How can we have those two things? Something he physically is and something that comes from him. Let me give you a picture. The sun in our solar system is like God's noun love. It's a thing. It's a ball of hot burning gas. And the sun gives off heat and light. Wayne, can you go to the next slide there? And the heat and light it gives off is like God's... Oh, we're back. We're too far ahead here. You're going to have to go back to whatever slide it said there. It's the one with the big sun and the earth. You just got to click on it. I trust you, Wayne. You can do it. No pressure. All right. There we go. Right on. Good. Okay, so the sun is a noun. It's a physical thing. It's a huge ball of burning gas, and the sun gives off heat and light. And the heat and light it gives off is like God's verb, love. His action of love. It goes out from the sun. It does things. It makes things grow. But the heat and light that the sun gives off, it's not a physical thing. Thankfully, not much burning gas gets to earth. But this thing that comes off, this verb, this action that comes off is consistent with the physical thing. Because the sun's very nature is a ball of burning fire, heat and light, then the heat and light that comes off that isn't a physical thing is still consistent with that thing. It's the same way with God's noun love, which we could call his character or his attributes. They give off the verb love out of his very nature. So what then is love as it relates to God? First, it's this thing, his very nature and substance. It's what he is. And then it's the action that comes out of the very core of what he is. Okay. I want to move on here. Let's look at the second question. What does God's love look like? Especially, what does God's noun love look like? Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his noun among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The physical thing that is God's love shows itself to us by God sending Jesus into the world that we might live. We see the noun love of God because the verb love of God shines on us. Right? Just like you wouldn't be able to see the sun if it didn't shine on us. If the sun was a black hole and didn't give anything off, we wouldn't see it. We would just see a black hole. And it's the same way with God's love. The noun love of God is made visible to us through the verb love of God, which shines on us through the actions of Jesus, bringing us life. Now, I know this is a bit to get your mind around. I'm scared to ask if you've got that, and so maybe I won't. I'll just skip over that question. But we're going to go on here. We're going to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this. This is noun love. Not that we verbed God, but that he verbed us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is it, friends. This is why the noun love of God sums up everything we know about God. It comes down to this word, atoning sacrifice, in the NIV, or some other translations, if you have the King James or the NASB, will have this word, propitiation. Propitiation. Now, this is a huge word, but if you're a Christian, propitiation is an incredibly important word to understand. So I want to just challenge you guys here. Let's try it on for size. Everybody repeat after me, propitiation. Propitiation. Yeah, that was pretty good, you guys. Way to go. All right. When you're at Starbucks later this week and you're chatting with a friend, what I want you to do is just say to your friend, so how's Christ's propitiation working itself out in your life? They're going to think you're amazing, all right? So, all right. In all seriousness, this word is incredibly important because it defines the noun love of God, and it sums up everything we've been looking at in this series to date. Here's what it means. Propitiation is the turning away of God's wrath by a perfect sacrifice. The turning away of God's wrath by a perfect sacrifice. Here's what this looks like in Scripture. Romans chapter 3 tells us, we've already made the charge, this is Paul speaking, that the Jews and Gentiles alike, so everyone, we're all under the power of sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. So this means we're all sinners, all of us. And when we looked at the holiness of God several weeks back, we saw that God is absolutely separate from sin. He can't stand to be around it, and because he's infinite, he can't hide from it, so his justice demands that human sin be eradicated. Romans chapter 2 says, God will repay each person according to what they've done. As God looks down at sinful humanity, people who refuse to pay him the glory and thanks that he's worthy of, his wrath boils up against us. And he concludes that the only punishment that can pay for our sin of rebellion that festers in each of our hearts is for us to die, both physically here on earth and eternally in hell. Romans chapter 6, 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. I don't happen to like that, but this is what it is. This is justice. This is the goal of God's wrath. But God is good and wills us good. 2 Peter 2 tells us this. He's not wishing that any should perish. He wants all of us to experience the ultimate good we were designed for in the beginning. That ultimate good is communion with himself. He wants us to live with him and in him. But to do this, his wrath must be appeased and our sin paid for. God can't just forgive and forget. That wouldn't be justice. If you've been listening to the radio this week, you've heard about Jerry Sandusky. He's that football coach down in Pennsylvania who can't just be forgiven for the 45 charges of sexual child abuse he was just convicted of. He can't just be forgiven. Justice demands payment. So God had to make another way. And this way is propitiation. God himself provides the means of paying for our sin and removing his wrath from us. Though it cost him everything, by taking our place on the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. In his mercy, Jesus took away from us the punishment we rightfully deserved, and in his grace, he gave us the righteousness we had no right to have. Friends, this is the action of propitiation, and this is what God's physical love looks like. God turned away his own wrath by providing a perfect sacrifice for us when he sent himself to take our place and die on the cross. This is what the love of God looks like. It leads us to our last question. How? How do we love God? Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells us this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. But now that we've seen what kind of love God has for us, the absolute extreme example of love, what do we do with that? I mean, how is it possible for us to love God back in the way that he loved us? Really, how are we even capable of loving one another with this kind of love that he demonstrated for us? John breaks this down for us in verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Two things. First of all, it isn't about us loving God at all. This is about God loving us. Because what kind of actions, what kind of physical actions could we possibly do to verb love God? What could we do? As Protestants, we often think that we love God by coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying. These are good things. But actually, the Bible never tells us to do them, and it certainly doesn't tell us that this is how we love God. There's no scripture that says that. So how do we do it? Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. God is invisible. Again, what kind of actions can you possibly do to show love to an invisible God? He doesn't need anything. It's impossible to do action of love to God. Verse 12 continues, though. But if we love as a verb one another, God lives in us, and his noun love is made complete in us. The physical action we do to show that we love God is that we love one another. John says when we do this, this is the evidence that God lives in us and his love, the noun love of God, is made complete in us. Now, notice, we don't love our neighbors in order for God to live in us. That would be works righteousness. But rather, if we love our neighbors, this is the evidence that love lives in us already. Mind-blowing. The ability for each of us to love each other and therefore God is because God's noun love is within us. When we become Christians and God comes and makes his home within us, then, only then, are we able to love our neighbors with the same love Jesus had when he laid down his life for us. God does the supernatural work of placing this thing within us that becomes a supernatural force enabling us to love one another. That love pours out of us. Look with me at verse 13. We want to ask, what is this thing? What is this thing that God puts within us? Verse 13 says this: we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Our connection to being in God and him being in us is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Back at the beginning of the series, we looked at the mystery of the Trinity. Do you remember that? This idea that somehow, in a way that we can never really get our minds around, God, who is one, exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. And we describe the relationship within the Trinity as this dance of shyness, each of them preferring the other and giving glory to the other. And we are invited into this dance. As God the Father puts God the Spirit within our bodies. Pastor John Piper describes it like this: the Son of God was not created. He's always existed as God, eternally begotten by the Father. The mystery of God's nature is that there is God the Father and God the Son from all eternity, and that the relationship between them has existed from all eternity and is part of God's nature. The relationship is part of God's nature. This relationship is love. That's what's going on between the Father and the Son. And this love carries the perfections of the Father and the Son so fully that it too is God. God the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. God the Father has always had a perfect living image of himself, God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son have always had an infinite living spirit of love between them, God the Holy Spirit. That is a mind warper to try to get your mind around. So, the noun love of God is actually a thing. Agape. More accurately, the noun love of God is a person, the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within us, as verse 12 says, is that we love one another like Jesus has loved us. It's the Spirit within us that makes that possible. So the question then, how do we love God, is really the wrong question. It's not a good question. We don't verb love God at all. We love God because we have the Spirit of God within us. We share in this agape relationship of love with the Father and the Son. He's invited us into that dance of the Trinity by putting the Spirit within us and inviting us into that agape relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. As verse 10 says, it's not about us loving God. It's about God verb loving us and putting himself, his noun love, within us. That's the reality of love we live in, friends. How do we know we live in this reality? The evidence is right here. We are a community who loves one another. Friends, God lives in you. God lives in you. Amen. Thank you. I wonder if you would stand with me, and I want to close this series in prayer. Here we find ourselves face to face with the mystery of the triune God himself. God, you are love. God, You are holy. You are just. You are good. And you are wrathful. You are jealous. You are faithful. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are God. This morning, you are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our agapao love. And so we give ourselves totally over to you. And yet in your mercy, Lord, convict us in those areas where we still give ourselves to other things. Have mercy. In your grace, Lord, put your spirit of agape within us. Cause us to love one another as you have loved us. We are your children. We long to be with you. We long to be in you, in communion with you, and we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.